Let's pray together this morning. So your people, your family, your sons and daughters gather this morning in the goodness and the grace of the Father and by the power of the Son and by the love and connectivity of the Holy Spirit, we just glorify you today. And we pray that this morning as we start a new week, we start it not only with the rising of the sun, but the rising of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you reign and rule over our lives this day and every day. We pray this week as many of us start new rhythms and get back to all of the crazy chaos that comes with kids going back to school and schedules getting more full. We just pray that in the midst of it, we would fix our eyes on you. That we would not lose sight of you in the whirlwind of the activity, but we would devote our hearts and our minds to pursuing you first and foremost. We pray a blessing over this community. May we have eyes only for you. Come, Holy Spirit, this morning, guide our thoughts to you, turn our hearts to you, and be magnified in all we do and say. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen. And you can be seated this morning. Welcome to Park Street Church. We are grateful that you are with us this morning. As we continue a sermon series, I just got back from sabbatical. I enjoyed 12 weeks away this summer while you all enjoyed some incredibly gifted pastors and preachers coming to share God's word with you. And I'm kind of just trying to collect some of the really important things that I feel like the Lord spoke to my heart, and I'm sharing them with you in a series called Before You Forget. We started this practice in my home several years ago of anytime our kids say something cute or funny, we write it down. And the reason is Leah and I would find ourselves at the end of the day after putting the children to bed, recapping the funny things that happened to us, and we would find if we didn't write it down right that second, it was gone. It would be like, what was that thing that, you know, Whitaker did this morning? And it was like, I don't know, it had something to do with poop. But like, you know, but that was the closest you could get to it. And so we started writing this down. And that's kind of a sense of this morning is before we forget, before these lessons kind of fade into the background or get absorbed into our subconscious or whatever happens, maybe we should take some time to remind ourselves of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. I was going through that list, which is a Google document because we're a very modern family, this morning, and I was looking through and I saw this story that we wrote down when Rosie was 3 years old. So now she's 8, right? But when she was 3, it was bedtime, and we wrote down this like entry. It was bedtime and I was trying to lecture 3-year-old Rosie about something she had done that I didn't like. And she wasn't paying attention to me as I was proceeding with this profound lecture of correction. And so I said to her, Rosie, I'd like you to please look at me while I'm talking to you. And she responded by saying, it is boring. And I mean boring to look at somebody. And then she immediately started sobbing and threw her head into the pillow. And now that makes a lot of sense. Because that behavior has continued. And so also, it's just for our own sanity to remember, this is always the way it's been in our home. Nothing is new here. A few weeks ago, we talked about how only one thing is necessary. Last 2 weeks, we've been talking about joy. Candidly, I have way more to say about joy. I could easily do another sermon or two on joy, but I feel like you guys get it. I'm moving on for your sake as well as my own. The only like silver lining is that we have Advent season in just a few months, and there's a whole Sunday dedicated to joy. So I have things to say then too. We'll be looking forward to that. I don't know if you saw this ridiculous story this week, but I caught a headline that a pastor in Kansas City, Missouri, made a video on TikTok that went viral because his church had yet to buy him the Movado luxury watch he had been asking for pastoral appreciation. Pastor Carlton Funderburk, the Church of the Well, called his church poor, broke, busted, and disgusted. And I think it's terrible that he had asked for a luxury watch and is berating his church. It's not appropriate. And there's a guitar I've been wanting for a while. And Pastoral Appreciation Month is in October. And you guys don't look like poor, broke, busted, or disgusted to me. So just leave that. You know, pastors actually do occasionally get gifts of appreciation. It's really gracious that people think of us. Just last week, somebody very kindly gave me this wonderful gift. And, you know, I can kind of get my head around, like, different denominations kind of put emphasis on financial wealth as a sign of faith. I think that's heretical. But I can understand where it's coming from. And while I do just relish when pointing out other pastors are objectively worse than me, because it happens so rarely, I share this morning because actually there's a temptation under the story, and I suffered from it, and I'm guessing maybe you did this morning. I didn't try to trick you into sinning this morning, but there's a temptation sometimes for us to look at bad or sometimes materialistic behavior in others and go, thank goodness I'm not like that, right? There's like a subtle temptation of taking pride in our own humility sometimes. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And we're going to talk about an amazing and challenging parable that Jesus offers us in Matthew in chapter 20. So let's turn to scripture this morning, Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarii for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. So he told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard. I'll pay you whatever is right.' And so they went. He went out again at noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. And then at 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they said. Well, he replied, 'You also go work in my vineyard.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones and going on to the first.' And the workers who were hired at 5 in the afternoon came, and they each received a denarii. So when those who were hired first came, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarii. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said. 'And you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of work and the heat of the day.' But he answered to them, 'I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarii? So take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last.'" May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. So Pastor Funderburk is frustrated he didn't get an appreciation gift from his congregation. And as you might expect, people have been dunking on him online all week, right? And yet, this gentleman on the screen is the protagonist of one of the greatest Christmas films ever. And I ask you, is his frustration not because he did not receive an appreciation gift from his employer? Hmm. He did get the jelly of the month. That sounds like an amazing pastoral appreciation gift, by the way. Goes good with guitars. So context is important, right? One story, we have this person who's kind of like asking to be appreciated, and we're kind of vilifying him. And another story, we just think it's hilarious and that he's justified in desiring some appreciation. So context is important, as always in Scripture, context is important. And so reading this parable and understanding what comes before it and what comes after it helps get the weight of the meaning. And so right before this parable is a story that is well known by many of you, which in Scripture we just call it the story of the rich young ruler, right? This gentleman who is earnestly seeking God looks to Jesus the Messiah and says, I want to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. What should I do? Jesus explains to him the things that are requirements, loving God and loving others. And this person says, I've been doing all that. And then Jesus says, cool, you're like almost there. Just sell everything you have and come follow me. The person leaves dejected because they're a person of great wealth. And Jesus reflects to his disciples, yeah, it's hard. It's hard for people who have an incredible means to enter in the kingdom of God. And this idea of the love of earthly treasure can prevent you from entering the kingdom of God. And then I love Matthew's account of this because Peter quickly says, like Peter always does, but that's not us, right? We've left everything. Like, yeah, that guy stinks, obviously. Bravado watch. But me, I'm doing the right thing, right, Jesus? And in response to that question, Jesus tells this parable. So we'll return to the parable of the workers. But immediately following this, immediately following his explanation, then this incident happens where two of the disciples, their mom, approach Jesus to ask him if when he comes in glory, her sons can sit on Jesus' right and left, right? So the sons of Zebedee, sometimes in Scripture called the sons of thunder, they send their mom, who I'm going to refer to from this point on as Mama Thunder, to ask Jesus for a favor. You know, can they get the honorary, like, power seats? They've given up a lot to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus explains to them that the greatness in the kingdom of God is found in those who become servants of all, in this great statement in Matthew 20, verse 28, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So these are the two kind of lessons that are kind of on either side of the parable of the workers. The first, that your love of earthly treasure, your seeking out of comfort in this world can inhibit or prevent you from experiencing the fullness of God's kingdom. And then on the other side, that you can give up a lot of earthly treasures and still have the wrong motivations. That's challenging, right? Like, because heaven is not just materialism in the sky. And sometimes a lot of our sacrifice on earthly realm is us just biding our time for a greater and better reward. And Jesus is saying, if that's your motivation, you are going to be surprised to find that Jesus does not follow a seniority or an effort or an ability scale when he graces us with his kingdom. So this is the context of the parable of the workers. And just to highlight, because it's such a great story, there's a landowner. He's looking for folks to work. He goes into the marketplace. This is a common practice in the ancient world, and actually in some parts of the world today. You can, if you need people to work in your field or you need people to work at your home, sometimes the best place to find them in some communities is just going to the marketplace, going to the town square, and seeing who's standing around looking for work. And so this landowner comes in. The first group, he comes and gets them at 6 a.m. So these are the early birds. They're getting the worm. They're doing their thing, right? They're up there milling about at 6 a.m. And Jesus says, or not Jesus, the landowner, who's Jesus is telling us about parabolically, is inviting them to come work. And he invites them to come work for a denarii, which is a very, very generous wage for a day's work. So that's the first thing. These guys are standing around. They're looking for work. Jesus comes and gives them work. And then he gives them this incredibly high and kind of generous wage for the work that they're going to do. So everybody is a winner here. The landowner who needs workers found them. The workers who want to make money, they found work. And they're going to get paid a great rate. And then as the parable goes on, we find that, okay, a few hours later, the landowner goes back at 9 a.m. to hire a second round of workers. And then again at noon to hire the third round of workers. And then at 3 p.m. to hire the fourth round of workers. And then at 5 p.m. to hire the fifth and final round of workers. And I love this note biblically, in case we want to just scorn these people for being lazy. The landowner looks at these people who have literally been in the marketplace now for 11 hours standing around and saying, "Why haven't you been working?" And they said, "Nobody hired us." Oftentimes, we want to ascribe laziness to people when in fact it was simply a lack of opportunity. And so Jesus hires them as well. The landowner hires them as well. 6 p.m. comes. It's quitting time. The first workers have worked 12 hours. The last workers hired have worked 1 hour. And now it's time. It's the end of the day. When I was in college one summer, I worked for the Ohio Department of Transportation for one summer. And that was such a life experience. I wish all of you could do that for one summer. I guarantee you everyone would be nicer to construction workers. And at the end of the day, all the fellers, because this was in southeastern Ohio, would kind of stand around for the last 10 to 50 minutes of the day. Waiting, there's another reason why construction takes a little bit longer than you might think. Waiting for the clock to hit 3:30. That's when we were all done. And there was this guy who had been working at this place for 30 years. I'm going to give you an insight to where I grew up. Every single day at 3:30 p.m. when the clock struck 3:30, this guy would say, "It's Miller time!" And he'd crack open a Miller Lite and drink it on his way to his truck. Finish that and then drive home to do whatever he wanted to do for the rest of the day, I guess. But that was just sealed in my mind. And so this is obviously not biblical, but in my mind, 6 p.m. rolls around and it's Miller time. And so everybody comes to get paid. And the folks who had just been there an hour show up first to get paid first. The landowner instructs the foreman to pay him that way. And they receive a denarii. So already a generous wage for 12 hours of work. So they receive a full denarii for 1 hour's worth of work. And we have to, I mean, come on, guys. We have to, at this point, start feeling like we can commiserate with those who have been working longer, right? Like, you're good Christians. You're here on Sunday morning. Most of you look nice. Right? You're doing the stuff, you're working for the kingdom, like, so we have to appreciate these folks who have been working 3 hours, 5 hours, people working 12 hours, and they see these folks get a whole denarii, and of course they're thinking, wow, this guy is even more generous than we thought. We thought we were going to get paid a denarii for 12 hours work. He just paid them a denarii for 1 hour's worth of work. It's probably a reasonable expectation for those who got hired at 6 a.m. to go, "It's about to be payday, y'all. I'm about to make 10 times more than what I thought was already a generous wage to begin with." And that's not, and then, of course, because Jesus is always subversive and he always tricks us with his goodness, he's like, aha, no, they get paid a denarii. And folks are upset. You would be too. I would certainly be upset. Of course would. I just was in the sun all day. I was working hard. I get paid the same amount. And the landowner calmly explains, hey, you agreed to work for this amount. And 5 minutes ago, you thought it was a generous offer. So what's up? What's up is all of a sudden my generosity to someone else has made you feel entitled to something I never agreed to. Luckily, I never do that. Sometimes we think about this kingdom, and I will just confess to you that I am wildly optimistic about people's chance of entering into the goodness and the glory of Jesus Christ because I just know how generous he is. I know how much he longs for his children to return to him. I know that it's his grace and not my effort that secures me a spot in his presence for eternity. So, heavenly treasure is not awarded by our effort or ability, but by God's generosity. Right? Not only, think about this litany of messages here. That not only will a love of earthly treasure prevent our ability to kind of enter into this kingdom in fullness, and not only is greatness in this kingdom measured not by how much honor you can accumulate, but how much service you can pour out. But even if you spend an entire lifetime pouring out your life to give away to others, you're still only entering the kingdom by the grace of God. You know that? Not your ability. And in this parable, an important distinction, and also not because of your opportunity. Some of these folks that show up late to the game are doing so because they simply weren't given an opportunity to work for someone else. So it's not your ability, it's not your effort, it's not your opportunity, but it's always, only ever been God's grace. That's it. But here's the but. There is one thing that those early workers can say that they received that those who came late to the game did not. And that's this. They got to work for the advancement of the kingdom. They got to do that. The work is the gift. It's not particularly fun. Let's not kid ourselves. This is 12 hours in the Middle Eastern sun doing manual labor, right? Let's not glorify it. This is hard work. This is dirty work. This is exhausting work. And the work is the gift. And many of us would say, pass? I don't know. The work is the gift. Yes, the work is the gift. Think of things that people spend their whole lives working on and they take a sense of pride and accomplishment in. Think of things that are the summation or the culmination of an entire life's work. Think of things that take many, many lifetimes, many group efforts to do, to develop, to build. Buildings are the one of the first things that come to mind. We're going to break ground on a new building next Sunday. which means we're one step closer to tearing down an old building, which 100 years ago was the entire culmination of this church's obedience, work, donations, generosity. And it served this congregation so well for so many years. And now we're going to say goodbye to it. Everything's like that on earth, just so you know. Every single thing you could spend your lifetime pouring out to build up will eventually no longer exist, right? The largest man-made structure on the world is the Great Wall of China. It took almost 2,000 years to build. I have no idea to estimate how many folks worked on that. But I could imagine a family in China saying, my great-grandfather, well, maybe older than that. This would have to be a very old person. They finished in the 1600s. My uncle was working on that. We have some congregants who are alive then. my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather worked on that. And what a sense of pride. You can see it from space, people. Like, it's the only human structure visible from outer space without, like, magnification. It's a huge. And with enough time, it will fall into disrepair, and then it will become rubble, and then it will become dust. Everything we spend our life building will eventually spoil, wither, and fade. But the kingdom lasts forever. The work is the gift. You get to spend your life pouring out in the hot sun in unglamorous ways your affection and devotion to Jesus. You get to serve people. It's not always great. People sometimes not awesome. But you get to do that. Not because when you show up to heaven, it's like, hey, look at this faithful servant who worked for so many years. It's like, nope, we're all getting the same goodness, the same generosity, the same grace that covers a servant of God is the grace that covers somebody who confesses on their deathbed that Christ is Lord. But one of those two persons gets to look back for all eternity and say, not in big ways, but in small ways, I got to be a part of building this thing. The work is the gift. We're about ready to start up school, y'all. We're about ready to get the grind going again. It can feel exhausting, I know. It's exciting for like the first 15 minutes, and then after that, we're already wishing it was summer again. And so many times when we're serving, when we're checking in on people, and when we're doing the same work over and over again, we're just like praying and we're reading scripture and we're sharing Jesus. And there's not much more to that. It's just long work in the same direction, day after day after day. Let's not fall into the trap of thinking that we're better or we've arrived because we got an opportunity to start serving sooner. Let's not fall into the temptation of being proud of our humility. Let's recognize that the fact that we get to participate in the advancing kingdom of Jesus Christ, which will never spoil, wither, or fade, that is the gift. May you serve well every day. Let's pray together. Jesus, it's an honor and a privilege to become a worker bee in the kingdom of God. To wipe
off the sweat of our brow to check the clock and feel like we've only been working for a few moments and we've got the whole day in front of us. Even when it's hard work, even when it's difficult work, even when it's work that exhausts us. Thank you. Thank you that we get to participate, that we get to contribute in small ways to your coming kingdom. Every year before Easter, we enter into the Lenten season and we remind ourselves that we're dust. Well, it's not just us. The institutions, the buildings, the movements, the kingdoms of this world, they're all just dust in the end. But your word lasts forever. Your kingdom will never fade. Your truth will shine for eternity. Blessed are those who work for this kingdom. Their reward will be the same as those who stayed in the shade and jumped in at the last moment, because it was never about us earning anything. But the fact that we get to spend this one wild and precious life on the King of the universe, I pray you spend it all for his glory. And realize that when you come to the end of the road and he welcomes you into his arms, it's not because of the work you've done. It's the work that he has done. And you've been blessed to be a part of it. Pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. A year ago, like this week, I joined this like early morning workout group. And if you're a man in this church, you've heard me talk about my workout cult before. I've probably tried to recruit you. We work out 3 to 4 times a week outside. It's terrible. I just can't emphasize that enough. I did it in some small part because this summer I celebrated the 20th anniversary of my dad passing away. And I really, really would prefer my kids to have their dad for longer than I had mine. And so every, like, it's like multiple days, it's obnoxious how often I get up early in the morning and go outside, whether it's cold or snowing or whatever, and just work out. And then, like, I feel like I'm in really great shape. And so now it's like, congratulations, just keep doing this until you die. That's the reward. Like, if I'm not like, oh, I'm in shape now, check that off, and then like I stop doing it, it's like, well, now you're out of shape again, right? Like, it's like, you just get to do this. And so this summer I was praying and I was telling God how proud I was of myself. Because my dad, he died of lung cancer. He smoked for 20 years and he passed away when he was 46. And I was like, you know, I'm not doing that. I'm working out. I'm a pseudo vegetarian, you know, like, and the Lord said, that's awesome. But what if you get hit by a bus? Which I thought was a little rude. And he said, I'm not saying don't do the work, but I am saying every day is a gift. You get that, right?
Like, you're in control of some things, but most things you're not. So keep working and remember, every day is a gift. Receive this benediction. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, with the knowledge that every hard, terrible, no good day is a gift from the Lord. And all of the work that is crushing and difficult and exhausting, it's a gift from the Lord. And that you have a choice today and every day. You can spend your life poured out as a servant of the God who loved and saved and redeemed you. Or you can just sit in the shade. Either way, the kingdom's going to come. But one of them is an incredible gift. And I pray that you choose wisely. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.